Good morning. Let's turn our attention to our lesson now. We'll have some time for table talk discussion here in a moment. excuse me. So it's good to be back here at Grace Life. It really did seem like time flew this week, especially last night from 2 to 3. If you're like my family, we're feeling the effects of that one. So, we should be used to it by now. It's like 50 times I've been through it. But anyways, thank you for the opportunity again to worship with you as a Sunday school class and as a church. It's always great to be here. And thank you for your continued prayers for these lessons from Genesis. I hope you realize how important prayers are. I'm sure you probably realize it more than I do. And thank you for them. So last week we considered the first 10 words of the Bible, and this week we're going to consider the next 10 and many more, but we will get through at least 10 of them. So I thought we'd start today by just reading the passage. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. We're going to try and get through 5 days of creation in like 40 minutes. So if you do the math there, that's 8 minutes a day, minus an intro and a conclusion. So I got enough material, but it's going to be 35,000 foot stuff. So, okay, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God said that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Dear Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge this is true, and we believe it's true, and it's not true because we believe it, but it's true because you did it, you said it, it came from you, and that we want to humble ourselves and submit to the authority of your word this morning. Father, as we proceed to table times and to learn about the text, we ask again that your Holy Spirit would speak loudly and clearly through your word. We would only communicate truth, we would not hear and not even speak things that are not right. Please guide and direct our conversation, our thinking, and my speech as well. To those ends, may your name and your person be glorified in what we say and do and think this morning. Amen. All right, please go ahead and take a few moments around your tables, and we'll get back here shortly. Where Okay, let's bring our attention back to the front. Excuse me. Well, when we had left last week, God had created the space-time-matter continuum. It's interesting, as I was reading this week, they seem to leave out the matter part. They want to talk about the time-space continuum, like matter is eternal or something. We talked a little bit about that last week. One of those three has to be eternal, has to have existed forever. A lot of times it's the time. Space apparently is eternal as well. So we just can't get it right without the Lord telling us what's right, can we? It's really interesting. The first verse, Genesis 1:1, really a nice summary of creation. And summarizing the start, God built the foundations that would support His story. The more I read about this, the more I think of it, just a drama unfolding. It's been described that way more and more, but it's become more and more real as I've gone through this. And in doing so, He just didn't build a stage. He revealed Himself. We considered some of God's incommunicable attributes last week. Those are the attributes, some of the attributes that He does not share with anyone. Things like His omnipresence or His eternality, His infinitude and His omnipotence. We'll see those on display again as we continue through the text. These attributes strike terror and amazement into the hearts of His creation. Terror if you're His enemy, but amazement if you're His child. And we consider even the purpose for each of these, or one of the purposes for each of these. Time, we said, makes redemption possible. Without time, you don't have death. And without death, in the physical death, there's no possibility of redemption. Matter gives the Lord something to redeem. That's pretty straightforward. And then space is a place to do His redemptive work. And all of those things show off His person, His character, His glory. So the stage is built for the greatest story ever written. And it's a true story. It's not a fantasy. It is reality. Someone said, within the last couple of years, they probably said it a long time ago, but I've read it recently, God's reality is the only reality, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We try to come up with all these different things to solve our problems, but God's reality is the only thing that counts, and that's what we're trying to figure out. And only He can open our eyes to that. So beginning in verse 1, God reveals more of how He created the universe. And the Lord of creation begins setting the stage for His redemptive work. The stage is built. Now you got to get the props out, right? Well, that's kind of what's going on here in the first 3 days. So, we left the time-space-matter continuum last week. It was a nice summary. Looks like I copied my notes twice here. Remember, not only are we eager to review the biblical account of creation, but in this study we're also going to catalog how mankind seeks to suppress the truth of Genesis 1, right? We're all, as unbelievers, as abandoned or as estranged from God, we want to suppress the truth and remove ourselves from the guilt and condemnation that is under upon us because we won't submit to His authority. And in our world, in the U.S., in Western culture, there's certain things that are taught. I'm focusing on those things that I've learned, and I know there's mention of some of the Eastern philosophies. I'm not as familiar with those, but they are becoming more and more ingrained in our culture. So we'll be sticking to kind of the Americanized lie, if you will. So let's go. Here we go. Day one. Starts in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. First thing we note here is there's earth, and it's a wasteland. It's desolate. I don't know if you've ever been to parts of the U.S. that are lifeless. Mark and Mark and I, a few year and a half ago or so, hiked the Enchantments over in Leavenworth, and when we got up to the top, it reminded me of the moon, and the moon reminds me of this verse. There was just not, at least in the Enchantments, there were a few trees here and there, and as we got down in elevation, there was a lot of growth. But all the pictures of the moon are what? Dust and dirt and rock and nothing. And that's kind of what's going on here in with the Earth. It's just a bunch of matter. All the protons, neutrons, and electrons got clumped together with design and purpose. And it's just this huge mass. It's without form and void. The phrase means emptiness and waste. The phrase is used in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 and following. There's a passage. It's a passage that talks about desolation, how the land of Israel had been laid waste. And Jeremiah compares it to this verse in Genesis. It's pretty interesting to read through, so I commend that to you this afternoon. And this is a picture of what we have here. At this point, all that we really know about the Earth is it was probably spherical. We get that because we know at the end of day one there was morning and evening. In order to have morning and evening, you've got to have Earth rotation, so it was probably shaped accordingly. We also know that there was water over the face of the Earth. It's kind of unclear what that situation looked like. If it was, MacArthur thinks it was kind of a bog, he suggests. There's a lot of mud and dirt, and so that would kind of imply something more shallow. I personally, being a sailor, tend to think that the water was very deep and there was nothing else. So if you've ever been in the ocean at night during a new moon when there is no light or a cloudy night, it's pretty intimidating. It's pretty intimidating. But at least there you have waves and wind and you have sound. But there would have been no motion, no wind, no waves. There may have even been no space, because all that we know for sure, well, we know there was some space, but we don't know how much. The stars weren't created. There may have been no outer space. There may have just been the atmosphere of the Earth. And again, dark, quiet, complete absence of life, except for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now again, we mentioned it briefly last week, and Ed explained it much better in Big Church, but Elohim is the God, the word that God uses to describe himself here. Henry Morris suggests Elohim means, or Henry Morris writes that Elohim suggests both unity and plurality. So we get, again, a hint of the Trinity here, not necessarily as expressly laid out as we see in other places of Scripture, but you've got God, and you've got the Spirit of God. And we know from other texts in the New Testament that Christ was a creative agent. But it's important to see the Spirit of God here, because it emphasizes the Holy Spirit's role in creation. He wasn't absent. He wasn't sitting on the sidelines. He was very active in the whole process. The word used here is hovering. That means moving or brooding. Deuteronomy 32:11 uses this word. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. MacArthur writes this: and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of it. The Spirit of God enveloped it, surrounded it, and guarded it. He was the creative agent who would oversee the formation out of the formlessness and the filling of the void. That's in the Battle for the Beginning. Just like an eagle cares for its young, or a chick for its hen, the Spirit of God was caring for his creation. A rock and water, and the Spirit of God was hovering. One of the words used for this was fluttering, fluttereth, in the King James. Henry Morris writes this about the word hovering: in modern scientific terminology, the best translation would probably be vibrated. If the universe is to be energized, there must be an energizer. If it is to be set in motion, there must be a prime mover. So, in other words, creation is God's fault, right? Perfect creation. The corruption is man's fault. But at this point, God is at work. He is active. He is watching. And of course, we know he has a plan. The fact that God is actively involved in creation disproves any theory that would suggest that God started the evolutionary process, stepped away, and just let those processes continue. No, that is not true. He is personally, actively, and intimately involved in creation. He's everywhere. Just like Jonah, we can't escape him. Not that we would want to, but... So the earth is ready for action. It's sitting there. It's just this lump of earth and water. And not only is the earth ready, but God is ready for action too. Excuse me. And now we see some of the word patterns that I asked about on your half sheet. And it's consistent throughout Scripture, or throughout the chapter. And God said. So God speaks. And it's clear in this pattern that God is the primary subject. He's the one who is active. He is the main character here. And he says, let there be light. Let there be light. And the most noteworthy thing is that as soon as God said it, it happened. Right? This is what is called fiat creation. That's a Latin word that means let it be done. And it illustrates the omnipotence of God. Again, we can't get away from his character. His power in creating something out of nothing. Right? We can't even consider nothing, let alone create anything. Notice also there's no explanation of the process and no assembly is required. There was light. And it was fully functional. It was essential, and it was inscrutable. And what that means is, like, you can't figure out all the parts that went together to make it. You can't investigate down to its core thing, attributes, on how it was put all together. It's kind of a mystery to us. We'll talk about this in a moment here. And this is the point. It seems that there was just a... let me back up. So when we're talking about light, there was light, but you'll notice there was no bodies to produce that light, right? At this point, it seems that there was just a general illumination. The sun, moon, and stars are not yet to be created, so there's no source. This has caused many objections to the creation account. But surely the God who invented light can sustain it, independent of any material source, because he himself is light. So a few details on light in general. Did you know that we don't actually know what light is? You know what? You've actually never seen light. You've seen what reflects light. So consider this. One thing we do know is it's fast. It's the fastest thing around. 186,282 miles per second. So it takes about 8 minutes for light to travel from the sun to the earth. It's unique in that it behaves both as a particle and a wave. It's reflected by matter, but it's invisible where there is no matter. That's why outer space is dark, because there's nothing out there to reflect the light. There's nothing out there for the light to reflect off of. So we don't see the light in the air, we see the matter that the light reflects off of. The light makes matter visible, but the light itself is invisible. Yet, it transmits energy. It's essential for heat, for photosynthesis. We've even learned to, through photovoltaic technology, turn it into electricity, right? It's powerful. It's the most important source of energy and heat. It can be broken down into wavelengths. That's the first length of the frequency of the waves. If you put it through water or through a prism, it breaks down into colors. When it travels through water, we get rainbows, right? Its energy softens butter and chocolate, but it hardens clay. A concentrated beam of light can start a fire or kill an ant.
Wow.
Yeah, I've done both. Not like Aunt Betty, but...
Yeah.
The bug. And God spoke it into being.
Yes.
Spoke it. Let there be. And there was. As impressive as light is, God is more impressive. So I would commend to you, MacArthur's section on light in chapter 3 of Battle for the Beginning. It's a read well worth your time. He goes into more detail, explains a few more things that we don't have time for. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. He looked at it. He gave his verdict. And good here means beneficial and excellent. That's what we would expect from the creator of the universe. But God is not done. He's not done with his work on day one. God separated. So God said, God saw, God separated. God separated the light from the darkness. No explanation is given as to how this happened. He may very well have put the light on one side of the earth and the darkness on the other side. And we can't really comprehend what that means. The best I can explain it to you is many years ago, I was down in the Ape Caves under Mount St. Helens. I don't know why they call them Ape Caves, but that's what we call them. And we were hiking through there. It's the lava tunnels, right? We were hiking through there, and a friend had a lantern, and I think it was the kerosene kind. This was early 2000s, so LEDs weren't as prominent yet. And we were standing in one of these tunnels, and you could see the ring where the light ended. You couldn't really see beyond that ring. So there was a clear division. Anyone standing outside or anything outside of it, you couldn't make out. But yet, if you were at the other end of that tunnel, you could see that light. Right? So there's definitely, it's just an idea of how maybe God separated that light from the darkness. But regardless, he did it. And we can trust that it's true. So he may have put light on one side and darkness on the other. And that makes sense, since there was an evening and a morning the first day. You only have an evening and a morning if you have a rotating earth or rotating light and darkness, but that seems less likely. So God saw, God separated, and God called. The final thing he did on day one, he called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. So again, this seems to imply that rotating earth. You probably heard this explanation before, but that is the Hebrew word yom. Right, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's defined in this passage by evening and morning. So it's clear, this is what we know as a standard 24-hour day. Many have tried, even Christians who are trying to compromise with this theory of evolution, they've tried to say that it should be interpreted as a period of time or an epoch or an age or an era. Not a 24-hour day. But if you have a millennia, if day were to equal 1,000 years, well, what would be the point of a morning and an evening? Why would you say that? It wouldn't make sense in the passage. But beyond that, we've got these things called the principles of hermeneutics. And I know we've been taught this before. I know John has taught this from the pulpit. So I'll remind you of a couple things. Number one, the same word used the same way means the same thing. Okay? So if we're using yom as a 24-hour day, time period, in Genesis, then we should be able to see that throughout Scripture. The second point is Scripture interprets Scripture, right? We don't interpret Scripture. So we go to the Scriptures to see what Scripture says about itself, because truth interprets truth. All right? You can jot this down. I'll read it for you. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. So again, the word yom, complete with a number, means 24-hour period. If it meant something more like an era, what would it mean that for after seven more eras, I will send rain on the earth, 40 eras and 40 more eras? That makes no sense, right? So the same word used the same way means the same thing. Scripture interprets Scripture. It's impossible to understand that verse any other way than a 24-hour cycle. Genesis 7:11, a few verses later. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day, all the fountains of the great deep split open. Now, how can we understand that any other way than a 24-hour cycle? Now, you can also check out Genesis 21:4. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 through 14, getting outside the creation account a little further. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if day there is a thousand years or some era of time, it would make zero sense to us. It makes zero sense. We're going to have a thousand years of rest. And I hope you got a big pantry because you're probably not doing a whole lot of work, right? No, of course not. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Scripture is clear, crystal clear. God created light on day one as signified by the evening and the morning and verified the following 6 days. It's used the same way every time it's used in Genesis 1. It's used the same way in other parts of scriptures, and I gave you a few of those. Just to make sure we get the point, God names the darkness too. He called it night. And we're thankful for that because we get some sleep. We can be ready to go for the next day. He sets it in process with the light, and thus we have the day-night cycle, right? 24-hour cycle. And we know that where our week comes from, our seven-day week, from this account, Genesis 1. But then there's the world. They've got this idea called cosmic reionization. So I was looking at this last night. And this is recent stuff from March 2nd, 2024. So 8 days ago, this was published. Here's the title. We finally know what turned the lights on at the dawn of time, from sciencealert.com. And what turned the light on were these dwarf galaxies that flared to life. So first of all, I don't know what the life of a galaxy would mean. But second of all, how would they flare? And what was the impetus behind it? They can't answer those questions, right? They can't answer those questions. But they have to come up with something because they don't want to be accountable to the one true living God. Basically, to summarize the article, photons, which are little bundles of energy that we interact with, they're light. And when they expel their energy, they give light off. Or when they leave particles, they give light off. And at the Big Bang, and I mean, they're splitting this Big Bang down into micro and nanoseconds. Just instances, right? That there's this big explosion. And they're trying to figure out all these things, these explanations. And these particles, when that happens, bump around. They bump around. And it gets really hot with the explosion. And after 380,000 years, eventually, like the photon attaches to a proton, and then you've got like, it makes no sense. What happened for the other 400,000 years? Were they not bumping into each other? It's just excuse after excuse, exception after exception. But the simple truth is God created light.
Amen.
And we can't explain it, and that's okay.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Well, that's day one. Day two. Day two, God continues, let there be an expanse. God said, let there be an expanse. You might have firmament in your text. The Bible dictionary called this the vault of heaven. I think that's how the Hebrews understood it. It was considered by the Hebrews as a solid. So this expanse was a solid supporting the waters above. So you've got this big clump of water over the earth, and you've got light. And MacArthur described it as God just cut a space in the waters, and expanded it. So that void, the Hebrews considered a solid. They interpreted, understood it as a solid, supporting the waters that were above it. We simply call it the sky. The sky. It's our atmosphere. God split or divided the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth. He put air or atmosphere between them. And you know what? The text doesn't explain nor describe what the waters above were. It doesn't say. So you can't be dogmatic about it. We need to be humble and recognize that we don't have all the answers. Some have said it was ice, an ice layer, and that's what helped block the sun's radiation and gave extraordinarily long life. Others disagree with that, think it was just water vapor. Regardless, the waters were split and separated, and the atmosphere was put in place. And whatever it was that was up there disappeared after the flood.
Yep.
That's pretty universally accepted amongst creations. God said, let there be an expanse. And then God made the expanse. Believe it or not. He separated the waters, and it was so. There was no process, no explanation. God spoke, and it happened. Right? So when it says God made this expanse, it's just a way to help us understand that Christ was involved, the Holy Spirit was involved. He's speaking on our behalf. But he spoke, and it happened. And he called the expanse heaven. So God said, God made, and God called the expanse heaven. He's named the day, he's named the night, he's named the heavens. And there was evening, and there was morning. There's our 24-hour day again. And the lie here is that the Big Bang the Big Bang created rapidly expanding particles, and as they created planets, these planets then were speeding through the space, and atmosphere was created somehow. There's a long explanation. Again, taking away the power of God and His Word. Well, that's day two. Day three, starting in verse 9, and God said, here we go again, God speaking, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, He called sea. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. So, we go from big rock, water around it. Now we've got the atmosphere, and now He separates those seas, those waters, into specific locations, and He creates dry land. Again, setting the living and inhabitable area for His creation. As the waters were repositioned, the dry land appeared, and God saw it, and God said it was good. But He's not done. He says, let the earth sprout vegetation. Sprout, bring forth. Right? And we know there was no sin yet. So this may have been the beginnings of a perfect garden. Can you imagine grass that appeared and didn't need mowed? I don't mean AstroTurf. I don't mean the fake stuff. And how about no blackberries? Or at least they stay where they're supposed to be, right? Maybe that's a better set. And not yet, no moles.
Yeah.
They aren't created yet. So, man, this is looking good. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, right? So you've got these plants have the ability to reproduce. And understand, right, this isn't a year-long process. This vegetation either instantaneously appeared or instantaneously began growing to maturity, and then within a second or so, it was fully mature. These things were fully mature, they were fully functioning, they were life-sustaining, and they provided the food that the rest of creation would need. So God's at work. God said, God saw, God said again, so it was. It was so. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. The lie here is a little bit more involved. It's called abiogenesis. So for those of you like me who don't know what that means, that's spontaneous generation. Which, if you're going to say God spoke and it spontaneously generated, okay. But that's not what evolution would teach. Basically, these are microorganisms. So this is the theory about abiogenesis, and some of our scientists can tweak this to if it's wrong, but this is what I got off the web. Microorganisms live near nutrient-rich thermal vents. So these are thermal vents that water and heat is coming up out of the earth, but they're deep in the ocean. This was the only life on Earth for 2.1 billion years, and these microorganisms, apparently pretty smart, they invented biochemistry. Yeah, I pulled this off. I'm serious, this was written down. They evolved enormous genetic diversity, and they split into bacteria and archaea. Okay, so those are two different kinds. So these are microorganisms, right? Microscopic. These are things you need a microscope to see. So on the website, Britannica.com, this is what I found. The primeval atmosphere and waters harbored the inorganic components, hydrogen, methane, ammonia, and water. These substances are thought to have combined to form the first organic compounds when sparked by electrical discharges of lightning. Okay, so that sounds pretty intelligent. Got inorganic compounds that combined to create organic compounds when they were electrocuted, right? So, do you know what an inorganic compound is?
Yeah.
Admittedly, I didn't. So, I needed without life. It's a compound, it's a rock. Okay, it's dirt. Something like that. And then you charge it with electricity, and boom, it has life. It becomes an organic compound. Bugs and things like that. That's spontaneous generation, abiogenesis. It's a lie. You can't do it. Life begets life. Death begets death. Inanimate objects don't beget anything. But this is what they believe. Well, inorganic compounds, those without life, plus lightning equals organic compounds with life. So that's pretty funny. But there's this other part to it. The acronym is LUCA, L-U-C-A. Because what they believe is that plants and animals have a common ancestor, right? So we should be able, maybe through the fossil records, or if this were true, there might be some evidence. Might be some evidence to show this. So they have this name for this common ancestor. It's the last universal common ancestor, LUCA. And what that means is there is no evidence. It doesn't exist, and they're making up a name for something that they're trying to, a piece of the puzzle they're trying to put into their hypothesis, because their hypothesis doesn't work. Okay? LUCA. Like, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but like, I figured this one out. To make the theory fit, we'll make up an acronym to fill in the gap. That's what happened here.
Yeah.
Okay? No. God spoke and it happened. We just need to submit to it. So that's the lie, abiogenesis. Day four, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." Verse 14. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So God put the sun, the moon, and all the stars, whatever those stars are, if you look at pictures online, you see a lot of those stars are just dust clouds, and they reflect light somehow from some burning star. It's just magnificent stuff we can't really comprehend, and it shows off the creative power of God. But he put them there. He put them there for signs, seasons, days, and years, for navigation. You've probably heard and been taught that the sailors used to navigate by the stars. God put these things there to help us. It was before they had GPS. These things affect weather patterns. Consider the moon. It causes tides. And that can be a problem when you want to go fishing, right? Because low tide, you can't always get out. And these things give light upon the earth. Have you ever thought about, or maybe you've experienced, what night would be like if there were no moon? No moon to reflect the sun's light on the earth at night? It would be pretty dark, and we've experienced that in some areas when there's a new moon or when it's extremely cloudy. I remember when I was in high school, I don't know if it was a dust cloud blew in from Oklahoma, and it was at noon, it was dark as night, and all the street lights came on. So there's things that affect that, but the light was for the day, the light was for the night. If you've ever been away from the city and seen the night sky, you know just how much light comes from the sky. You know just how many stars are out there. I mean, not specifically and accurately, but vast, just array. I mean, it looks almost like, you ever seen a bright light through your house when your house is dusty? Maybe you tripped over a rug and all that dust in the air. That's kind of, yeah. Your house isn't like that? Oh, sorry. Don't come over. Obviously, I haven't been doing my chores, but yeah, that's kind of what the sky looks like. That's what the sky looks like. You've got all these stars, the Milky Way, you can see it up there, and you got the Big Dipper. Dad taught me that when I was little, and the North Star, that's about all. I can know where Orion's belt is. Can't see the rest of him, just his belt. But it's amazing. Millions of light years away, so vast and so wide, and the creative power of God on display. So it's well worth our time to investigate those things in truth, biblically, rightly. So God said, let there be lights, and God made the sun, moon, and stars. And God set them in their exact location. I don't know if you've ever thought about the location of the earth, the location of the moon, the location of other planetary bodies, but we're in what is known by scientists as the habitable. Thank you. That's the word. The habitable zone. I think I was trying to say habitational, but we're in what's known as the habitable zone, the distance from a star at which liquid water could exist on orbiting planets on an orbiting planet's surface. So if it's too close to the sun or to the star, the water all evaporates. If it's too far away, it all freezes. So in this zone is where sustaining life is possible. And did you know they based this zone off of the Earth and where it's located? So when they're looking at other planets, other stars, looking for life in other parts of the universe, they base it off of what God did with the Earth and how He set it up. They don't know that. They don't acknowledge that, but that's really what happened. And that's important because you must have water for human life. God placed the earth exactly where it had to be. So the lie here, it's a bit complex, this idea of recombination. Everything exploded, and then everything came back together in certain patterns and got their explanations. And as these things combined, you get these big planets, you get these big dust balls, they combine to make planets and whatnot. It explains the stars, explains the sun, doesn't explain the moon. They've got another idea for the moon. One is the giant impact theory. It's most widely accepted. Is some big space object hit the Earth and part of the Earth broke off and became the moon. Earth's gravitational pull grabbed it and it's there now. The other is the capture theory. A space object was traveling close to the Earth and the Earth's gravitational force captured it. So that's how they explain away the fact that God made the sun, the moon, the stars, and put them right where they need to be. That's how they explain that away. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And then finally, day five, God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Now, typically, you don't want to define the word by the word, right? But in God's case, I think it's okay. Let the water swarm with swarming things, swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. Excuse me. Verse 21, and God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. So God said, let the waters swarm, let the birds fly. And guess what happened? The waters swarmed. He created great sea creatures. We read about Leviathan and Job. We read about and we know about whales and blue whales, the biggest animal on the earth, or they're a mammal. Sharks. Huge sharks, things you don't want to be around. think of the giant squids, huge, huge things. And, excuse me, every living creature that moves in the water, God created. And you know what's interesting is I hear stories about the deeper they go, they find new stuff down in the depths because, like, we don't have the ability to get down there and explore on extended periods of time because of the pressure. there's stuff out there that God created that we haven't seen yet. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? And then every winged bird, I know we're very thankful for hummingbirds. They are probably the awesomest bird in existence. And I know we would all like fewer crows and seagulls, but God knows better, and we need those things. And not only that, but they multiply, right? They multiply. They multiply fast. They fill the waters and the seas, and the birds fill the earth. What's the lie here? The lie here is that animals came from plants. Again, it gets back to the abiogenesis thing and the LUCA thing. Excuse me. And this leads to idolatry, because we find primitive cultures, we find cultures even around the time of Israel. What were they worshiping? The creature, the creation. I think it was Dagon, the god of Philistines, was part fish or something. It's a lie. It suppresses truth. We're seeking to dethrone God in our minds as if we could, but we can't. But we don't want to submit and worship Him. And unfortunately, that characteristic of too many people we know. All right, so that's day five. A lot of repetition. God said, God did, there was day, and there was evening, there was morning. Plenty of evidence for us as Christians, as believers, to believe in the six-day creation. And praise God, we have a church and school that does. You know, I was thinking this morning, it just makes life so much easier. I don't want to figure all that stuff out. And if you try to read these articles, they're so technical. You have to be an astrophysicist just to know the vocabulary. Right? And then trying to put it all together. If you can get over the vocabulary, you can get the concepts. It's just like any other language. So what have we learned? God has communicated to us our origins. He told us. And we see the pattern. God said, God created. And with the living things in the water, God blessed them. And they did multiply. And they did swarm. And they did exactly what He wanted. He created with a word. God spoke, and it was. See, deception is complicated. So many explanations, contradictions. But the truth, and men suppress the truth, and it leads them to believe what is impossible, like abiogenesis. But the straightforward, literal understanding of the text makes the most sense, especially when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we let truth define truth. So you have every reason to believe the biblical account in Genesis. So I pray that, you know, you don't have to speak to it on a scientific level. Some of that's just for fun, but we do need to believe the text, and we do need to stand firm on it, and I pray that this will increase your faith in that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for the Genesis 1 account. We thank You that You've told us what happens, but I think the thing we love the most is we just get to see who You are and learn more about You, because it reveals Your character, it reveals Your attributes. And sadly, Lord, it reveals our sin, because we are so quick to deny, to suppress, to find other answers because we don't want to be accountable. But, Lord, it's clear we're going to stand before You. You are the judge. So for those who might be here and are not saved, we pray that You would open their hearts and give them new life, regenerate them, give them a heart that loves You. For our loved ones who are not believers, and who are rejecting the truth and seeking to set themselves up as God, pray for their salvation, that we would be a light to them, that You would work in their hearts and their minds and create new life in them. It's only You can. And that we would rejoice together with You and with them forever. But ultimately, Lord, it's Your plan. You know what You're going to do, and we're excited to see it unfold. So thank You for this stage which You've set. We look forward to next week when we can dive into the next day and move forward. Your name we pray. Amen.